God morning.
Good morning. My wife is not with me this morning. She is down in Sacramento for San Diego for a family's 85th birthday. But she sends her love. All morning I have been trying to think of the little things that I normally forget that she picks up for me in the last couple of moments before we leave. So we're looking forward to being back together on Monday evening when they return. We work very closely together. We have a business together, and she does pretty much everything for me. I speak all over the country, and I get the easy job. I go to the airport, I turn up in the town, I get on stage, I leave and come home. She does everything else. So I miss her when we're apart. I did not know that we were having communion this morning, and it is so wonderful to see how God works, because this fourth message on Philemon and forgiveness leads so beautifully into communion. I had no idea we were having communion this morning. It's so wonderful finishing off the series on forgiveness, then going straight to the Lord's table. So it's wonderful just seeing how God works things. The 10th largest ransom ever paid was for a gentleman called Samuel Bronfman II. He was the 21-year-old heir to the Seagram distillery business. He was kidnapped in 1975. And he was ransomed for $2.3 million. It was paid for by his dad. The fourth largest was Victor Samuelson. He was an oil refinery manager. He was from Esso in Argentina. Esso is part of Exxon. He was kidnapped by Marxist rebels in 1974, and he was ransomed for $14.2 million. That was paid for by Exxon. Finally, in 1996, Victor Lee, the son of the Hong Kong tycoon Lee Ka-shing, was kidnapped and ransomed for $134 million. It was paid for by his father. That's a lot of money. This is what happens when you're kidnapped and when you're held for ransom. Interestingly, obviously, the one thing these people had in common is that they were kidnapped, but there was something else they had in common as well. None of them could pay themselves. None of them can pay. When you're kidnapped and held for ransom, unless you have a lot of money in your wallet at the time, you're not paying for your own ransom. And so this morning, again, as we come to communion and look at Philemon and listening to those words of the songs we sung this morning, just so apt, so appropriate for our message this morning. But the person who is kidnapped and held for ransom cannot pay. And it is exactly the same with us and God. It is exactly the same with us and God. There is a price demanded by God that we cannot pay. There are other religions that will tell you that you can try and pay it all your life and that your entrance into heaven will be dependent on your success of paying that off. And that is wrong. That is false religion at its core, because it predicates everything then upon us. There is a ransom that God demands, and He demands it for us to enter into fellowship with Him. And we cannot pay it. And so Jesus Christ is sent to pay it. It's the doctrine of substitutionary atonement. Somebody takes our place. Somebody is the substitute for what we deserve. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 6, it says this: "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. And right here, Paul is bringing up the issue of mediation and of ransom. There is a ransom on our lives. Some people would say, who demanded that ransom? And some would answer, well, Satan demands that ransom as payment to get us back. Again, that's incorrect. Satan has no ultimate power and authority over God. Satan has no ultimate authority and power over God. That is why when we're praying, we never have to worry too much about telling Satan to get out of here. We just go to God. We just go to Jesus Christ. That's where the power resides, the ultimate power, the ultimate authority. But there was a ransom, and it's got to be paid. It's got to be paid. And so as we come into Philemon, we learn that there's a similar situation here in a way. And as I mentioned last week, when you read this little book, 25 verses on forgiveness, and you get to this last chapter or this last chunk of text that we're looking at today, you now see Paul starting to adopt and live out the characteristics of Jesus Christ, live out how we're called to live, to lay down our lives, so to speak. And so as we've been going through Philemon, we've come to this point now where Philemon has now been introduced to the subject of Paul's letter. It is Onesimus. It is his runaway slave. Remember last week, Onesimus' name means useful, and if you have a runaway slave who is named useful, he is useless. He is not with you any longer. It's a bad selection of name. As we are useless without God, as we are totally useless without God, and when we come back to Him, when we come to Him, the creator of us, we become useful again. But it needs to be under His terms. It needs to be under His terms and understanding His instruction. And that's where we go to Scripture. And we're going to be covering a little more of that today in the Sunday school class after. But this is reading the last 8 verses from verse 17. And so Paul is clarifying. We saw last week again, Tychicus, who has this letter, it's a scroll, line by line, Philemon is being shown what this is really about. Paul mentions, perhaps he went away from you for a brief time to be saved, to find Christ, and now he's coming back to you. Now he's back. And so in verse 17, and by the way, going back to the very first week, remember, Philemon could now execute Onesimus. You're a runaway slave, you're caught, you're returned, you're not in a good position, typically speaking. And Philemon can execute this guy. So you get the weight of every word that Paul writes when you study this. Verse 17, so if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge it to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so does Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And so Paul finishes off this letter. He has already clarified for Philemon how helpful Onesimus could be. He's already clarified how helpful Onesimus was to him. Clarified to Philemon that he'd want him back. But more importantly, he now sends Onesimus back to be forgiven. And he wants Philemon to forgive him. He wants him to look favorably on Onesimus. In fact, Paul wants Philemon to look so favorably on Onesimus that he views Onesimus as he would Paul, which for Philemon to do was a real stretch. Paul was probably the guy who led Philemon to the Lord. And what Paul's saying is, hey, Philemon, you need to look at this guy like you look at me. And what I struggle with is the people who I need to forgive, I need to look at them like Jesus Christ looks at them. And sometimes I find it convenient to forget that as Jesus Christ has died and forgiven me of my sins, so Christ has died and forgiven my brother his sins. I can reject that sometimes. I can rush in to try and fix a situation. And then Paul says so beautifully in verse 18, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. If he has wronged you at all, charge that to my account. Who else in the New Testament does that sound like? It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. Even on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Today you will be with me in paradise, he says to the other thief who's been crucified, even after the thief had mocked him. And Paul says, if he's wronged you or if he owes you, charge it to me. Charge it to me. This is where Paul now moves, not just from instructing Philemon in words, but now living it out. Now living it out. It's fine for me to come in here on Sunday morning, just like it is for me to go into jail on Tuesday evening and bring scripture to people. That's easy to do. The tough bit is when you don't see me. The tough bit is when I know I need to forgive that person, but I know that you've heard this message, but don't see my heart on Thursday. That's a tough bit. The tough thing is if I have a client who says, no, I said to do this in the transaction, and I know, no, you didn't. I know exactly what you told me to do. I have it in notes. And it's tough then to have a forgiving nature, a forgiving attitude. I can condemn very quickly. Very quickly. In fact, sometimes it amazes me how quick I can condemn. But I get scared when I sit back and think about that. Because I have no right to do that. And here, Paul has now moved into that position, and he's saying, hey, Philemon, if Onesimus owes you anything, put that onto me. I will take the hit. Now, it's thought that Onesimus did steal from Philemon, as you would if you were running away. You need cash. You need cash flow. You got to live. You're going from Colossae to Rome, to a trade town, to a trade city full of slaves. So you're not just going to walk into a job anytime soon necessarily. Rome was jammed with slaves. That was part of the reason why in Rome they stipulated if there is a runaway slave that enters Rome, he's going back. We've got enough. They were flooded with slaves. And so to survive there, Onesimus, it's thought, stole something, took something of Philemon's, pawned it off, gets the cash, and can live a little bit, can feed himself, can get some shelter. And you can't get that stuff back. So Paul is appealing to Philemon, saying, hey, whatever he took, whatever he's done, I'll pay it. And that's how Jesus Christ sees us relative to the Father. Whatever they've done, I'll take the hit. And Christ takes the hit on Calvary, as we're going to celebrate today, which Calvary would be pointless without the resurrection. So it's a two-part equation. Christ takes the hit for us at Calvary, and then 3 days later through the resurrection, it's done. It's done. Putting it crudely, the transaction is complete on Jesus' part. The ransom has been paid on God's part. And so Paul is appealing, just like Jesus Christ does. In 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2, "My little children, I am writing these things to you." This is John writing. "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Propitiation is an interesting word. It has a two-part meaning. The first part is that it appeases the wrath of the injured party. The first part of propitiation, it's mentioned in the New Testament 2 times. It appeases the wrath of the injured party. But that's one part. And that's kind of like, okay, whatever, I'll just bury it and let it go. And you hear people saying that. You know what? Just get over it, let it go. It's a wrong way to deal with forgiveness. That anger has to be appeased if you've been offended, and God has. But you don't just bury it. You don't just bury it. The second part of propitiation is an allowance for reconciliation. When people say, well, just bury it, let it go, their thinking is, I'll just move on from the issue, but really subconsciously what's happening is, I'll just move on from the person. I'll just move on from the person. I'll just forget the relationship. Internally, sometimes people will even say, to me, that person is as good as dead. It's coming back to the prodigal son. That's why the father, when the son comes back, the father says, you were once dead, now you're alive. When he's talking to the other brother, it's the son is as good as dead. And we are as good as dead to God, except through Jesus Christ. And the propitiation, the first step is turning God's wrath away. The next step, importantly, is opens up for fellowship. It's not just turning away the wrath. We're still got to have the relationship with God. And so in that one in the step of the cross, when Christ is that propitiation for us, the wrath now is turned. And the fellowship and relationship channel, so to speak, is open. And this is what Paul is saying. This is what he's living out. I will take the hit. Only get the relationship on track. Philemon, don't let this get in the way. If this is going to get in the way, regardless, I'll take the hit. Just as God does, just as Jesus Christ does for us. And then we read where in verse 19 it says, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. Luke was probably writing this letter. Luke was probably Paul's amanuensis. Amanuensis is one of the first really long, really cool words you learn when you go to seminary. And all it means is he was a scribe. Luke was his secretary. It's just a really fancy word. But all it means is he was a scribe. He was taking dictation. And Luke was probably writing this. We know in the last verse that we're going to cover today, Luke is there with Paul. So Luke is probably writing this. But back then in Rome, if you were owed a debt, or you were going to cover a debt for someone, you had to write it. you had to sign the IOU is paid. So if I was forgiving somebody's check or forgiving somebody's bill, it would be I, Paul Kingsman, forgive John's bill. Sign. I have to sign it. Back then in Rome, and in that time, if you were to claim somebody else has paid that debt for me but couldn't bring actual proof with that person saying, I, Paul, with them signing it, it didn't count. Didn't matter. So Paul actually gets real personal here. You can imagine Luke sort of riding away and Paul sort of walking in the background and talking and da-da-da. He's like, wait a minute. Luke, give me that. And pulling the quill out of Luke's hand and saying, I, Paul, write this. There you go, buddy. Keep going. You could imagine that happening because Paul has to say that. Paul has to do that. And so we jump, it jumps from Luke writing now to Paul in verse 19, where Paul grabs that pen. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. And what's so beautiful here is you see it get really personal. Really personal. It comes down to another level of the heart now. Not only is Paul saying, Philemon, you've got to forgive this guy. But now he's saying on a deeper level, I'll actually take the hit. And now he's grabbed the pen and saying, yes, it's me. I'll take the hit. And that's how God responds to us. I'll take the hit. All through the Old Testament, from Genesis 3 onwards, we see God saying, I'm going to take the hit. Way down the track, there's a penalty coming up that I'm going to pay. But God then gets even more personal and sends his son. It goes a level deeper. As I tell the inmates that I speak with each Tuesday night, I'll tell you the same thing. I would like to think that if somebody came through that door with a gun and demanded a ransom for one of you, I would love to think I would lay down my life. I would love to think I could lay down my life. But I will tell you this. If the demand is for my son's life, I'm sorry. You're not getting him. You're not getting him. You don't know him. I know Jack. I was with him yesterday. I'd love you enough to lay down my life, but I've got to be honest. The thought of laying down Jack's life for you, I couldn't do it. I wouldn't do it. So when people rush to say, well, I totally get the heart of God, I think, really? Really? Do I really get that? Because I couldn't lay down my son for people who not only don't know him, well, then abuse him. I couldn't do that. And we see what's going on here with Paul being that substitute as God and then Jesus Christ has been that substitute for us. He takes the hit. Do you see why it's so wonderful today we're celebrating communion? You see the tie-in with the end of this message. Jesus is the substitutionary atonement. He is the ransom. And Paul does what Christ does and gets personal here. And says, hey, I'll take the hit. I'll pay the price. I'm just going to move this. I'll cancel the IOU. I want the relationship restored. I need the relationship restored. And then he reminds him. He says, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. And then he kind of reminds him. Remember last week we spoke about perspective, keeping perspective. When you consider, when you are taking time, considering whether you should forgive someone or not, the issue is with perspective. Firstly, your perspective on what God's done for you. I know the times when I am slow to extend forgiveness, what I'm really saying is, you know what? I've just lost complete perspective of what God has done for me. Totally lost it. Paul is now bringing Philemon further perspective. When he says, halfway through verse 19, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. And what he's saying is, Philemon, firstly, you know what? If in your mind Onesimus does owe you anything, firstly, I'll take that. I'll take the hit. I'll pay it. I'll repay whatever he owes you. But by the way, can we keep some perspective on the fact that you came to the Lord through me? God used me in the process to help you. What Paul isn't saying is, hey, I led you to the Lord, buddy. It's patting me on the back here. Paul's not saying that. We know Paul would never say that. It's not pridefully said here at all. What Paul is saying here is, we all need each other. And just like Onesimus needs you, remember, buddy, you needed me. Just like God is going to restore Onesimus to you through this letter, hopefully, God's restored you to himself through me helping. So can we just keep perspective here? Don't get caught up with what Onesimus owes you, Philemon, because remember what you owe others, is what he's saying. Remember what you owe others. To say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Philemon, if you think a glass vase that Onesimus stole from you and your wife is expensive, consider you. Consider your own life. Consider your own eternity. And then consider how thankful you should be for that. I have been challenged this week through going over these verses. And the whole issue of being grateful. The whole issue of being grateful. I am comfortable sharing honestly with you today. As I shared with my son yesterday down in Santa Clara University. He said, Jack, in preparing for these messages again and rereading the stuff I've already covered, I am re-challenged about being grateful. About keeping thanks in perspective. I can get really good at putting people in the little box. And instead of looking for ways to get them out of that box, I generate padlocks to make sure they stay right there mentally. Oh, you don't see it. But I can do that too fast. And I said to my son yesterday, he's going to be home a little bit for summer. I said, Jack, I'm going to be accountable to you. If you hear a critical word out of my mouth regarding anybody, pull me up for it. Pull me up for it. And I can tell you now, my son just looked me straight in the eye, like, okay. My son has my approach to any challenge. It's like, okay, let's go. But it really challenged me. Am I grateful enough to the Lord for what he's done for me? Do I pray for the right stuff? I get the Voice of the Martyrs magazine every couple of weeks. Am I praying earnestly about what those people are going through? Persecution for this book. Are they top of mind, top of heart? And Paul is saying to Philemon, let's just keep things in perspective. Let's keep things in perspective. But Paul's not silly either. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it to say nothing of you, of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you and the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. This is the same word. Refresh is the same word he uses earlier in the book. It's an interesting word. It's a military term. the word in Greek used for this word refresh, and it was specifically used when soldiers were on the march, usually heading to battle. And when they were told to stop and relax, it was this word that was used. This word for refresh was used. And it was the commanding officer knew what was ahead and knew what they'd already been through. And basically, in the vernacular, in our modern day, it would be like me saying, sit down and don't think about a thing. Sit down and don't worry about a thing. Whatever was on your mind when this day started, just let it go for right now. And for these next 10 minutes, grab a drink, fresh drink of water, and relax. And that's what this word means. And what Paul is saying to Philemon is, remember, Paul's in chains in Rome. He's under house arrest. And he's saying to Philemon, just refresh my spirit. Refresh my spirit. And here's the thing with Paul. He's not asking for a donation. He's not saying, Philemon, refresh my spirit. Would you send me a food parcel? Would you send me a subscription to something? Would you pay my cable bill? He's simply saying, refresh me through forgiving Onesimus. Refresh me through doing what you know to do. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you and the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Verse 21, confident of your obedience. And he's saying this again. Remember, he's already said, I don't need to tell you this, so I won't. Which is always a kind of a loaded way of saying, I won't tell you this, but I'm going to tell you this. I know when I was swimming back in New Zealand, when I got home from the Olympics and reporters would ask me different questions, and guys who I had a closer relationship with and trusted, I would just say, off the record, this is how things went down, boom, boom, and they knew, they've seen something now that other people haven't. They've got some inside track now. There was also a degree of trust. They knew if they violated that trust, we are not going there again. They don't get that privilege again. This is off the record. But just to answer your question, or it was a, no, I'm not going to answer that question. Off the record with these three afterwards, here's the answer. And what Paul is clarifying here, confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. Philemon, you will surpass, I know because of your character, you'll surpass what I'm asking you. And remember, Paul has already set out the credentials for Philemon's reputation. Your reputation goes beyond you, Philemon. I'm hearing about you in Rome, buddy. You're knocking it out of the park. So I'm confident that given the choice to do this correct step, you'll not only take this, you'll hit it out again. Oh, go to it. So Paul's turning into Philemon's cheerleader here. But as I mentioned, Paul's also not silly. He says, at the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Philemon, I'm hoping to come to town. What does that now mean relative to the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus? I know you'll do all of these things, Philemon. I know you'll get everything done. And by the way, I'm coming to visit. I'll see for myself. And what Paul is doing here partly is doing something that I want to encourage you to check in your life. Paul is providing accountability and encouragement for accountability to Philemon, as we're about to see. Paul's letting him know, number one, I'm coming. He's not going to say, I'm coming to check up on you. He says, I'm coming. I remember when I was, when we were working in New Zealand, living in New Zealand, and Jack was 3 years old, and I would be leaving, we'd have the swim school closing down at 7 o'clock that night, and I would be talking to Alicia to start with, and Alicia would say, he's just dragging his feet. I've asked him to clean up his room 2 times. Now that was very rare, because Jack knew, you get asked once, then there's a consequence. It's a really good way. I encourage parents that way. And he learned. But I knew if it was like twice, something's up with Jack. He's got something else on his mind. And all I had to say was, Jack, just leaving the pool. I'll be home in about 20 minutes. How's the room going? Done. I knew at that point, done. Why? Dad's coming home. Dad's coming home. And sure enough, hey, Jack, how you doing? Great. Do you want to come to my room? And we see Paul saying, hey, Philemon, come into town. I'm wanting to come to town. Keep praying because I really want to come. People, you need accountability. I have 3 guys, 3 men who I am accountable to. We are in each other's lives at the intimate levels. They know they can ask me anything. They know when I travel and speak. They have my cell phone. They can call me 24/7, especially when I'm away from home, staying in a hotel. I have seen many people go into just fall in that circumstance. Other guys will be tempted by other things. I've seen that circumstance trash lives. And so from day one, these 3 guys know when I'm on the road traveling, even when I'm at home, but when I'm on the road traveling, 24/7, they can call up my cell phone. They know usually where I'm staying, and they can, if they can call and I'm not in that room, they can call me on my cell. And if that cell phone doesn't, if I don't answer that cell phone, they've got permission to call Alicia. Have you heard from him? It's accountability. We don't walk this race or run this race by ourselves, people. We've got to be in each other's lives. Same thing with forgiveness. I have gone through circumstances where I have guys come to me. I cannot forgive this guy. He knew what he did was wrong, they've said to me. And as we've walked through different scripture, we've finished that conversation with me saying, you know what you need to do. When will you see him again? I'll see him on Wednesday. Great. I'm calling Thursday morning. I just want to see how it's gone. I have accountability with our son. Not so much now that he's moved away, but when he was a teenager and when he was on that computer, we had Covenant Eyes. Covenant Eyes is still on our computers, still on our software. Why? Because I'm a male and I'm online regularly. I don't need that temptation. So who are you accountable to? Who are you accountable to? In all different areas, be it finance, be it relationships, relationships with each other, relationships with children, business stuff. I have guys, again, these 3 guys, when we talk, I'm listening closely. 2 of them are very, very wealthy guys, awesome Christian guys, but we've made a pact together to listen for any time we hear money kind of becoming a little bit more than it should in our lives. So who are you accountable to? Paul is allowing Philemon to be accountable to him. I'm hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. And then finally, the last 2 verses, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. And what Paul is doing here is saying several things, actually. What he's doing here to start with is letting Philemon know, a lot of people know about this situation. A lot of people know about Onesimus coming back to you. Because Onesimus was with Paul, with these guys. When you read Colossians, the back of Colossians, Colossians 3 and 4, Onesimus was in this group. So what Paul is clarifying for Philemon is, we all know. And all these guys say hi. by the way. And there's some heavy hitters here. There's some heavy hitters. So you see that group again, especially for guys. Women do it so much better than guys. Women form groups easily. Guys, we just don't do it like as good as women typically do. And it's really, really important to do it. And you see a group of guys here. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so does Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. And there is Paul showing us again, one more time, I've got the issue of forgiveness. Paul's had to go through this too. Remember, Paul and Barnabas split over Mark. Back in Acts, Paul and Barnabas split over Mark. Well, now Mark is not only with Paul, Paul's writing, telling people Mark's with him. Paul's forgiven Mark. He's living this out by example. But he's also with a group of guys. Luke goes on to write the gospel. Mark goes on to write a gospel. What a collection. I'd love to have been in that group. What these guys talk about. Oh, Paul wrote a book of the Bible. He wasn't knowing that at the time. As far as Paul's concerned, he's just writing a letter to a friend. But because it's about the issue of forgiveness and one of the key issues on the heart of God always, it makes it into the canon. Makes it into 66 books. And then he finishes off, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And he finishes off exactly how he starts, talking about the grace of God. Ends final verse, the book with the final verse as he started, about grace. And then he finishes it. It's a wonderful little book. 25 verses on forgiveness. If you're ever wondering or grappling with forgiveness and how to do it, what it should look like, come to Philemon. Now you can walk people through this book. When you bump into somebody that has an issue of forgiveness, bring them to this little book. When you're challenged by that, bring them to this. See how much we've been forgiven. See how much we've been given. And it should motivate us so much more to remain forgiving. Okay? Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you for this book, this little book, and we will see Philemon in heaven, and that would be great to see him and to know that it was this guy. And Lord, at the end of the day, we don't see anybody in heaven unless it was for your son. We wouldn't see anyone in heaven unless it was for Jesus Christ. And so as we come to communion this morning, Lord, these emblems represent your body and your blood, and they represent the ultimate act of forgiveness. Lord, we don't deserve that. We don't deserve that. But you forgive us. And you ask us and command us to do likewise. We can forgive because we've been forgiven. And you have shown us how to do that. And through this book of Philemon, you've equipped Paul through the Holy Spirit to also live that out and help us to live it out. And we thank you for that. And Lord, as we're preparing for communion, I pray that you will quicken hearts, that you will quicken minds to reflect on areas in lives where forgiveness may need to be extended, where accountability may need to be sought, and ultimately where conversations with you need to happen. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your love for us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.